Good to be back with you. Can I say, I know it was only a week, but I really did miss you guys. It was a wonderful, wonderful wedding. For those of you who don't know, Maggie and I were gone last weekend, and I got to marry my oldest daughter. So it's a privilege to not only be a dad and walk your daughter down the aisle, but I got to marry her as well. So it was a beautiful, beautiful weekend. And as soon as we got back home Thursday afternoon, one of the first things I did is to watch the service. And didn't Nick do an incredible job last Sunday? Can we give a round of applause, please? He gave an awesome, awesome sermon and introduction into Ephesians. Now, I got to admit, I'm feeling especially pastoral this morning because I'm gonna make a pronouncement, if you will, from the pulpit, and I don't usually do that. Here's what I want you to hear, is we are a teaching church, which means that we're going to give our pastors the ability to preach the gospel from the pulpit. So routinely, you're going to see Nick, and as we add other pastors come up and teach. We're going to be a teaching church. Why? Because we need to be. Because we need strong Christian leaders. We need to give our future leaders in the church a platform in which they can learn and grow. So what does that mean for you? Well, it means this. I want a couple of things out of you. Number one, I want encouragement. When our pastors are up here, I want you to be engaged with them. There are some churches where they hear, oh, the youth pastor is preaching this morning. Oh, just stick a knife in me. We're not going to be that. Okay, I say that jokingly. Here's what I know that you don't know. Nick spent an incredible amount of time in preparation. He took that very seriously, as I know he always will. And so we're going to encourage them. Also, we're going to give grace. It's a platform for learning. Which means as we learn, there are going to be occasions where maybe we make a mistake. When that happens, don't rush the stage yelling heretic. Instead, just know that we're going to work on that and build our leaders up. So I'm excited about that, South Lake. That's an important part of the church. Now that we're bringing other pastors on, this is a point to make that statement that we are a teaching church. Amen? Well, with that, I want to pick up where Nick left off last week. So I love how his illustration of walking, how he used that. He bookended the whole sermon, that he began with this illustration of walking, and then he ended the sermon in walking. And he said that we are to walk in love, that we are to walk in the fullness of God. His point was this is about being, right? That was what he kept saying, that who we are through a true relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's about us being something. Now, Nick had, in truth, a little bit of a tougher sermon because he was setting everything up for this week. And we joked about that he would say, okay, well, here's the point of Ephesians is chapters 1 through 3. This is all about walking, but then it was like a boop, and he didn't get to finish it. Well, I'm picking up on that. Ephesians 4 through 6 is going to tell us how we walk in love and how we are to walk in the fullness of God. So if you would join me in scripture this morning, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So Paul, I want to remind everybody of the context. Paul is not necessarily writing to a specific church like some of the other churches that we've looked at, the church in Corinth. Paul was writing specifically to the church in Corinth because there were problems in that church. Nick pointed out last week, this is what we call a circulatory letter. This is being passed from church to church in a region, and this is a general overarching letter that should really resonate with us. Because it's not so much about, like, there's a problem in the church that maybe we're not dealing with. Instead, this is a letter that goes out to the church, meaning the church of all time. So it applies directly to us this morning. So Paul is going to begin to answer the question, how do we walk in love? Don't you love Paul? Paul's a smart guy, isn't he? He knew Southlake was going to go, well, how in the world are we supposed to walk in love? Paul goes, hold on, I'm going to tell you that. He already thought about that. Number one, you're going to walk in unity. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul writes this, therefore I being Paul, therefore Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance from one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is addressing the church. He's not addressing non-believers. Non-believers wouldn't be part of the body of Christ. We have to recognize that in this passage. So he's speaking to the church, and he said, you have to be one. You have to be in unity with one another. Paul is teaching the church how they are to belong together. He urges them to live a life which shows their togetherness. It will be a life of united love and holy behavior. Paul encourages Christians to live for one another. They must be completely humble and gentle, patient and peaceable. These are all attitudes which Jesus shows. No one ever thought much of being humble until Jesus knelt and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus acted as a slave and a servant to his friends, putting them first and laying down his life for theirs. Think about that. We always say we're supposed to live like Jesus and we're supposed to be like Jesus. But can we have a reality check for a second? Do we do it? Do we do it to the world? But let me just really zoom in on something. Do we do it to the church, to our brothers and sisters? Think about that. Christ, our Savior, was always a servant, always a slave. He could have, and rightfully so, claimed that which was his. He was a king. He is a king. But he didn't. He demonstrated that we are to live in unity with one another. We are to love one another. So that's Paul's first point in walking in the fullness of God. Well, you can't do that if you're not in unity with the church. It's impossible. You can't have the church and then your view. And when I say the church, I don't mean Southlake. Let me be clear on that. I mean the big C church, the church of Christ, his church. We have to be in unity with that. And then Paul continues on saying that we need to walk in holiness in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul writes, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Let me pause there. Let me make a point. That can sound harsh, right? Did Paul just call non-believers ignorant? No. He said they're walking in ignorance, as did all of us before we called upon the name of Jesus Christ. See, when we have a relationship with Christ, we come to know truth. Without truth, yes, we are walking in ignorance. We don't know better. When we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are at the whim of what the world tells us is truth, and therefore we are ignorant. And that is Paul's point. And he's saying, you were like that once. But picking up in verse 20, Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We walk in holiness when we walk with Jesus Christ. When we are trying to be like him. That's what walking in holiness is. It's not some abstract thing. It's not an outdated term. Oh, holiness. It is. This is what we're called to be, church. Right now, today, in 2021, we are called to be a holy people. And so Paul's point is, church, this is what you have to do. Paul is telling the Ephesians that they should be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, if you bump into a friend that you haven't seen in several years, would they know you were walking with Jesus Christ? Would they say, you look different, you sound different? Would they say that, or would it be the same old you? You see, when we walk in holiness, the Holy Spirit transforms our life, and we no longer live the way that we once did. Paul says we put away the old self. Are we doing that, church? Paul continues on. How do we walk in the fullness of God? In love. Ephesians 5, verse 1. This is easy. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the easiest one. We're to walk in love. And I would argue it's the one that we struggle with as humans, especially in the age with social media. That divides us almost instantly. Do we walk in love? Here's a litmus test. If you don't love those that oppose you or have different views than you, then you don't love like Christ. Let me say that one again. If you don't love those that oppose you or have different views than you, then you don't love like Christ. When I was walking in sin, I did not love Jesus Christ, yet he loved me. It's no different for everyone in this church. When you were walking a life away from Jesus Christ, you didn't love him. Let's not kid ourselves. You didn't. When you called upon his name, that's when you started loving him. But he loved you before that. Always. We are called to love those, in fact, who might even hate us. That's exactly who the church is supposed to be. Think about that. All the apostles were sinners. What a ragtag bunch of guys. If you want to be honest, I mean, they were rough. They were violent. And yet, Christ lived with them. He lived with them. He loved them even though they didn't deserve his love. So we are to be imitators of God, is what Paul says. We are to walk in the light, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. I love that. There's that saints again. Paul and the apostles always refer to you, church, a saint. And see, when you embrace that, you tend to flow through life a little bit differently. I am a saint. That's not being arrogant or prideful. That's what we're meant to be. That's what Paul's point is when he says that. He said, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I love how Paul writes. He always acknowledges our humanity throughout his letters. Did you catch it there at the very end? Walk in the goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You recognize it's a struggle, it's a journey that we're on. We're trying to learn this. We're trying to understand what it means to walk with Christ. And he says we are to be the light, that we've been transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And because of that, when we go out into the world, we are the light. We are being Christians. When people see us, here's the thing. Here's how you know if you're a Christian. If when you are out in public and you don't talk to somebody and they approach you and say, Do you go to church? Because I've been watching you and you don't seem like everybody else. Yeah, I do. That's being the light, right? We're revealing to the world that there's more to us than just our speech. We live this thing out. And Paul's point in this passage, he's asking a question. Do we produce good fruit? All throughout the New Testament, you see this analogy of good fruit. Do we produce good fruit? Are our actions pleasing to the Lord? And are we trying to learn what all that even means? There's a quote I want to share from Dr. Martin Luther King. I love this quote of his. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Isn't it funny that Dr. Martin Luther King is in alignment with not only Paul's words, but more importantly, the words of Jesus Christ? If you want to change your home, be the light. You want to change your community? Be the light of Christ. You want to change the world? Pray heavily. That one's a little bit tougher. Be the light to the people around you. That's all you have to do. Paul continues on. How do we walk? We are to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We are to walk in wisdom. There is a danger in the American church today. The danger is this, that some Christians think that by coming to church and reading the Bible, they are wise. Wrong answer. That may give you an education, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is reading your Bible, prayer, having a relationship with God, gaining discernment, understanding what the Word of God is, and living it out, walking. If we don't walk, we're standing still, and the world will pass us by, and we will not complete the calling that has been placed on each of our hearts. Walking with God, folks, is not a pastoral thing. It's a us thing. We all are called to walk with the Lord. So, the question becomes this morning, how is Paul teaching Southlake to apply all this? Right? Because Paul, this is my point when I say this, I'm not being funny, it's not a play on words. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. It's going out to the region. This is a letter to the church. In other words, not jokingly, not metaphorically, but literally, Paul wrote this for Southlake for this morning. And here's what Paul is teaching. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, many of you are familiar with this. This is what we call the full armor of God. Verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Church, pause. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All this silliness on social media. If you interact with that, can I say that that's foolishness? Our problems aren't with flesh and blood. It's not a black and white thing. It's not a Republican-Democrat thing. It's none of that. Here's what the problem is. The struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, i.e. Satan and his minions. There's the problem. You want to get mad at something? Get mad at Satan. Don't get mad at your neighbor. Don't get mad at those who have an opposing view. Paul just said, don't do that. Love one another. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm." In other words, you come to a point in history where it seems like chaos is just everywhere. Like the world's turned upside down, that you go like this. I stand on firm soil. I'm not shaken by what the world says. I'm not worried about laws. I'm not worried about all this silliness. I've read the Bible, and I know we win. It doesn't make a difference after that, does it? So I stand on solid ground. Paul is saying that's what you're to do in verse 13. Verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." I'm not going to unpack this whole passage, but I'll say this. Girded your loins with truth. That's capital T, truth. Not what the world tells you, not what culture tells you. What Scripture tells you is true. Believe in that. Stand firm in that. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Isn't it funny how Paul wraps this whole thing up? This whole analogy of walking in the fullness of God. Literally, walking. I'm going to walk. I'm going to introduce myself to people I don't know. I'm going to move forward. It's a progression. Paul uses this analogy of walking, and yet we are to shod our feet with what? The preparation of the gospel. Look at that. It all ties together. We are to be prepared to share the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice it doesn't say some of the arrows. It doesn't say you'll be able to extinguish one or two of the arrows. It says all of the arrows. Stand firm. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How can you pick up a weapon and use it if you've never touched it? Back in the 70s, I remember seeing, I won't say what denomination, but I had a family that I was very close with, and they were of this denomination, and they had a Bible and it sat on their coffee table, and it was like an old trophy. It was like saying, look what I got. I got a Bible. And it was covered in dust. How are you going to use the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith if you've never picked up the Word of God? And Paul makes a very important point when he closes this out. Most people, when they say the full armor of God, they don't include verse 18, and I don't know why. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We have to pray. Look at everything we've been saying through this whole series, Paul sums up in the full armor of God. If you want to be a healthy, mature, strong Christian, learn how to do this. So this morning, we have Communion Sunday. And normally when I read communion, a lot of times I'll pull a passage out of the Gospels. Often I use Luke. I like Luke, so I use Luke a lot. But I want to use Paul this morning as we talk about communion, because most of the letters, I think all but two that we've read so far have come from Paul. And I want you to hear his view of what communion is. Being Paul, it's a little bit wordy, because he likes to make sure you understand what you're doing. So listen very carefully. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. It's not your normal, typical feel-good reading, is it? Paul is making a very important point. There's a problem when the Lord's Supper becomes routine. It's never routine. In the Church of the Nazarene, we have two sacraments. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is one of those. It is sacred. That's Paul's point. He said, here's what you have to do. Judge yourselves. This is why I always place us in a time of reflection before we come to the table. Maybe you thought, Pastor Michael is just weird. Why does he give us time to think about it? I just want to eat the bread and drink the juice and get out of here. May it never be. Paul's point to the church is spend time in reflection. If there's things you've done that you need to repent of them before you come here. Jesus Christ died and bled on the cross for your sins, meaning to erase them. So don't bring them to the table. Pray and repent before you come forward. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to spend some time in silence. Ryan is going to come up here and he's going to play some background music for us. I want you to spend time and reflect on your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and whether or not you have any sins that you need to repent of. And when you're ready, I want you to come forward. So I'll be over here. Nick will be on the other side. Joyce and Maggie are going to come up and help us. You can pick either side. I want you to take the bread and eat it right here. Drink the juice right here. We've got a little trash can on each side of this pew. You can throw it away. And then just go back in your seat and we'll wait until everybody is done. And then I will give us a blessing. Also, if you are unable to come forward, would you just raise your hand, and that way we know, and we will bring the elements to you. So take some time, spend it in reflection, and when ready, come forward. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you've heard a message from Paul this morning that calls us to walk in the fullness of God. You know what that is now. That we are to be not only set apart, but we are to appear as set apart to the world. Support one another. Let us build each other up in faith. And may we transform the world around us through our acts of love. Church, I love you, and we will see you next week. God bless.